Praise the Lord. I'd like to preach to you for a few minutes this morning. I know there are graduations and there's different functions going on today in our school system. And I know that some of us will be partaking in some of that. But recently I had a dream. You know that the Lord speaks to me through dreams. And in the dream, I received a verse. And it was Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. And it said, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." And I knew that verse was for me. And I have a feeling that that verse is also for you. Let me begin by saying this. The title of my message is Regaining Your Strength. Regaining your strength. Let's talk for a moment. We watch the news. We see acts of terrorism, acts of hatred, acts of violence, acts of just bitterness. We go to work. The motto at work in most of our workstations is do more work with less people. And that stresses us out. It has a taxing effect on our body, soul, and spirit. The news has a taxing effect on our psyche. We consider our children and consider the world that they might inherit in the next 5, 10, and 20 years. And we begin to become concerned and worry about their future. We have lived our lives, some of us, and we've had a good life. We've had ups and downs. We've had trials and tribulations, but we've been able to put a roof over our heads with the help and grace of God and food on our tables. We've been able to fix some squabbles in our families and relationships. And we've been able to make up and just love one another and forgive each other. And we've come through a lot. We've come through a lot of winding roads. Amazing Grace is a great song. And the third stanza of that verse applies to all of us, you know, through many toils and snares. But I have to admit to you, that some of this stuff gets to me. I know I'm a pastor. They say pastors should never show their weakness and they should never show that side of their humanity behind the pulpit. But you know, I look at the news and I say, God, how much more can people take? I look at the economy. I look at 93 million people out of the workforce. And I say, God, how much more can people take? I look at young people trying to pay a mortgage and a car payment and try to raise little babies. And I say, God, how much more can young people take? How much more can we have out of our paychecks? In the history of our country, this is the most money that's ever been taken out of people's paychecks. How can we continue to live? They say we should eat healthy. Have you ever gone to the store and tried to eat healthy? Have you ever tried to eat healthy? It's very hard to eat healthy, especially when you have 3 or 4 children growing up. And those children are going to become teenagers. It's no longer a box of cereal for 4 children. It's a box of cereal for just 1 child when they become a teenager. They eat. They're hungry. They have appetites. So I say, Lord, what are you saying? And so I've put together through the help and grace of God. I said to my wife, I don't know how this is going to come out this morning. It's not maybe one of my typical sermons, but I, Lord, I want you to just express your heart to us. And I looked at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. And it says, O Israel, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your case? Recovery Bible. Okay, God, guilty. Guilty, because I'm concerned. I know God sees my troubles. But God, what's going to happen? What are you going to do in our lives? What are you going to do in the lives of our children and our grandchildren? So God says, listen, son, I hear your troubles. I hear your case. Bring it before me. Cry before me. God sees all of this. He sees the hypocrisy. He sees the political system. He sees the corruption. He sees what people are going through. He sees the injustice. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8 says, But as for you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, my chosen, descended from my friend Abraham. This is God speaking through Isaiah. He says, I have called you back from the ends of the earth so you can serve me. For I have chosen you and will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Recovery Bible Version. Well, that brings me comfort in my trouble. That brings me comfort in my worry. That brings me comfort in my concern, knowing that God is not discarding me, knowing that God is at my right hand, knowing that God is right here. As I reflect on these verses, sometimes we think God couldn't possibly care about my troubles. We think God doesn't know what's going on in the world sometimes. We become so dismayed within. And we become so weak and so strengthless that we begin to say, Lord, is there any hope? Lord, is there any hope of the future? Is there any hope for our country? Supreme Court decisions, abortion laws, killing babies, messing up the psyche and the minds of young children and people, trying to distort their image of what God is saying in the holy word of the Lord. Lord, is there any hope? How can we get out of this web? We allow the enemy sometimes to speak to our emotions, which lie to us, instead of allowing God to speak to our spirit. And we're all guilty of that. Sometimes you watch and you say, you know, what's the use? What's the use? How can I get so-and-so to church? How can I get this family to church? You get one on board and the other falls off the train. You get that one back on the train and this one falls off the wagon. And you say, God, how can you even pastor a church sometimes? How can you mobilize an army and a force to be inspirational in the community? God, where are your people? Where is the army? And here's what I cry to God. I say, God, I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I get weary. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. And Lord, sometimes it's hard sometimes to get out of bed and start the day again and say, this is what I'm facing. This is what I'm looking at. This is what I need to pray about. This is what I need to fight through. This is the people I have to work with. This is the ignorance that I have to be in the environment of. Oh God, deliver my soul. Is there any help? And then I'm reminded that we're chosen through Jesus. Then I'm reminded that He will not discard me nor throw me away. Then I'm reminded that He does care for my soul and for my future and for the future of my family and yours. And then I read, and God says in Psalm 16 and 8 in the King James Version, He says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. God, don't let me be moved. God, don't let me be moved. I have been in this world 67 years. Born January 15th, 1948. I've been in the ministry for 42 years. I've been preaching the gospel in prisons, in jails, on the streets, in churches. I have never seen the country that I live in, that I love, in such disarray, in such a debacle, and in such depravity in all my born days. I have never seen such confusion and chaos in our streets, among our people. I've never seen it. And I say, God, I know the Lord is with me. And I know I will not be shaken, for I know He's beside me. But sometimes, God, it shakes me up just to turn on the television and see the hatred and the lack of love and the lack of compassion that people have for one another. How can a human being that calls himself human go into a factory in France and behead a man, take his head off? How in God's name can a human being call himself human and do that to a man that woke up that morning to go to work, to do his job, to feed his family and pay his bills? I say, God, I don't know how much longer you can turn your face toward this world. I don't know how long you can stay the hand of judgment when someone can go to a place and blow up 37 people. Where someone is so demented to think that if I kill a Christian or kill a Jewish person, I'm going to go to heaven and get a case of wine and 99 virgins. A drunk man would become sober if you told him that. If you went to a bar and said that to a drunk man, he'd be sober in 5 minutes. He'd say, "You're crazy, man. You need to drink." This is what our children are being exposed to. This is what our children are viewing and hearing and listening. Listen, you may not understand what I'm going to say here in the next moment. I was born a baby boomer. I went through the 60s and the 70s, and I went through the hippies, yippies, yuppies, and whatever. Some people like myself, we finally figured it out. Get a haircut, take a shower, go back to school, and put on some nice clothes and get a job and make money. And we finally figured that out, that we can have a good life. You see, we had ideals. We wanted to change the world, no more war. We wanted to feed every person on the planet that was hungry. Our leaders, Martin Luther King, Robert Kennedy, and John Kennedy, were shot down and killed. It destroyed our generation for a season. It took us out because the leaders that we were following, that we loved, that we believed in, that change could come, were gone. I look at the present moment, and I look at young people, teenagers, and I say to myself, if I was a teenager today, what would be my philosophy if I didn't know God? I'm going to tell you what it would be. It would be eat, drink, and be merry. Because maybe tomorrow, this world might blow up and it might not be here. I know you're saying you're a preacher. I'm saying if I didn't know God in this present moment and I saw what was taking place in this world, you know what? I'd go for it if I didn't know God. And I say, what's the point? In 20 years, there'll be what? In 10 years, there'll be what? In 5 years, what will there be? The idealism that we can change things. Where are the political leaders that will stand up and say, where are the Robert Kennedys? Where are the John Kennedys? Where are the Martin Luther Kings that will stand up and say, we can make change. We can do things different. We can love one another. We can take our arms and put it down and step on them and love our brother, whether he's black, white, red, or yellow. That's the gospel. The Bible says we are from one blood. I tell my guys in prison who are gang members, I said, what are you doing to each other? You're killing each other. You're killing your cousins. But you come here by the hundreds to worship God and hear this old preacher. And you have tears coming down your face. And you love Jesus. But when you get back out there, you take your colors back up and you want to hurt your brother. I said, fellas, listen to me. The Bible says we came from one Father. And the Bible says we came from one blood. There's not going to be black, white, red, and yellow in heaven. God doesn't see that. God sees people. He sees redemption. He sees forgiveness. That's what he sees. He sees sons and daughters of God. I come back to the Lord and I say, okay, so what am I supposed to do? I'm one man, I'm one person. I'm willing. He says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Okay, what does that mean, Lord? It means that God is interested in my life, and what affects me matters to him. The word care in the above verse means through the idea of distraction. And here's what God is trying to say to me and maybe say to you. God is concerned in what is distracting me in my life. He's concerned about my anxieties, and I have some. He's concerned about my aloneness. And sometimes I feel alone in this world. I'm happily married to the same woman for 40 years. I have a great family. I have a great children and grandchildren, daughter-in-law, son-in-law. I have all that. I have a great job. I have some great friends. But sometimes I walk through this life and I feel alone. I feel like, God, we're losing the war. I feel like, God, what's the point? We keep shooting. And are we shooting blanks? Or are we doing damage to the enemy? I see my isolation sometimes when I shut down and I don't even want to talk about it. I don't even want to put the television on. I put a comedy on. I watch a rerun. I watched every rerun of Everyone Loves Raymond. I pay cable television every month to watch Everyone Loves Raymond reruns. I should just buy the series and be done with it. I'd save a lot of money. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I have to see something funny sometimes. I have to laugh. You know, like the Three Stooges, or Abbott and Costello. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just got to get away from it. It's not that I'm going to the bar and taking a drink. It's not that I'm snorting. It's not that I'm smoking or nothing like that. But sometimes I have to isolate. Sometimes I have to escape from life. Sometimes I got to put my nose in the book on the back porch and have a cup of coffee and tell the world, guess what? Go away. World, go away. Because me and you are not going to meet today. I say, God, sometimes I'm not that attentive. Because I don't want to be. Because it's just too much today. I had a lot yesterday and the day before and the day before that. God says, the Amplified Version, 1 Peter 5, 7. Listen, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your weariness, all your concerns, once and for all on Him. For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. When I start to meditate on a verse like that, I start to pull myself back on the back porch and I look at the birds and I look at the scenery. And I say, okay, I've vented. I've given you my pain. And I hear what you're saying. I know I have to give it to you. And even that process, my friend, is not an easy one. Because we're human. We like control. We want to direct. We want to be the traffic cop in our life. And so it's even hard to make the transition to give God your cares and concerns. It's not that you don't trust God, but it's just like, this is a process, God. This is heavy. Jesus came to his disciples one day in Luke 12. He says to them, and their world was chaos. Their world was confusion. Their world was the Roman government. He says, take no thought for your life. Listen to this. Fellas, let's go sit under a tree here for a few minutes. He said, take no thought for your life. Okay, Lord. And what you shall eat. Okay. Neither for the body, what you shall put on. Imagine, you're with Jesus 2,000 years ago plus. And you sit down under the tree. And he says, fellas, sit here. I want to talk to you. Take no thought for your life. And don't worry about what you're going to eat. I could just see the disciples looking at him and saying, Lord, do you know what's going on here? First of all, they want to kill you. And if they kill you, they're going to kill us. Lord, we're being taxed like crazy. The Roman government is persecuting people and putting pressure on people. People are out of work. People are trying to scramble just like today. And the Lord says, take no thought for your life. The word thought means to be anxious about. The word thought means to be distracted. The word thought means to have a troubled or just state of mind, to be overly concerned and distressed, to be disquieted and nervous, to be uneasy, to be worried, to be divided inside your heart, to have a difference between. What's God saying? He's saying, son, You're getting yourself so overwhelmed, and you're getting yourself so emotional, and you're getting yourself so distracted by the things of the world, and that's all you're thinking about. You're going to drive yourself crazy. You're going to drive yourself crazy. David woke up one day in Psalm 42 and 5, and he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" David woke up one day depressed. He didn't know the reason. Maybe he heard the news. Maybe there was a nation that was going to war against him. I don't know what was going on in David's life that day. He had a lot of upheaval. His sons weren't doing right. King Saul wants to kill him. He's supposed to be the king, but he's living in a cave. He's got all these soldiers, 400 men, that are distressed, in debt, disillusioned. He's got to feed them. He's got to train them. He's got to love them. His family comes to him. Everybody's looking toward him, and he's living in a cave. And they say he's supposed to be the king. Man, I'd wake up one day and be disquieted in my soul also. I'd be a little discouraged. He said in Psalm 42 and 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within?" And he said the same thing in Psalm 42 and 5 and 42 and 11. He says these words, "Hope thou in God." You got to catch yourself. You got to catch yourself. Because if you go too far to the right, you go too far and the pendulum swings, you're going to get into that depression and it's going to be hard to get out of. You're going to get into that train of thought and it's going to be hard to get out of. You're going to get into that negativity, and if you meet up with someone that's just as negative as you, you're going to be in a problem. You're going to be in a pit. So David courted himself and he said, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." In Psalm 42, the word health is the word help. He is the help of his countenance. David was saying, "You know why, God, I'm catching myself here. I got kid troubles. I got parental issues here. I haven't been a good dad. I don't know how to discipline these boys. I got Saul after me. I got all these things going on in my life." But David caught himself. And he said, "What am I doing here?" The word disquieted means commotion, tumult, rage, anger, war. That's what's happening in our hearts because we're frustrated looking for answers. We're frustrated looking for answers to our prayers that we've been praying for quite a long time. And we're saying to God, "Do you see my trouble here? Are you hearing my cry? Do you see my situation?" I'm pretty sure Abraham said that a few times, waiting for all those years for a son to be born. Sarah laughed in the tent when God said she'll have a child. She actually laughed. And when God confronted her, she lied and said, "Oh, I wasn't laughing." Listen, God heard you laughing. When God says you're laughing, you're laughing. When God says you're laughing, you're laughing. Sarah said, "I wasn't laughing." But what happened? She had the baby. She had Isaac. But she had to wait. And I'm sure there were times when her soul was disquieted within. I'm sure there was times when Abraham was out in his tent and out in the woods hunting somewhere and saying to himself, "Well, God, where is that promise? Where is that boy? I waited a long time, oh God." Isn't this how we feel sometimes about life? We're out of sort. We're in wonderment. Things are out of control. We're asking God and saying, "Lord, what's happening to me?" And here's what I'm saying to God this morning, and what's happening to this world? Lord, what's happening? Some people declare it's going to get better. I don't see that. And if it's not going to get better, where do we fit into the scheme of things in the future? David catches himself and he says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health and help of my countenance and my God." The word health means something saved. It means deliverance, aid, victory, prosperity, help. It means freedom, to be safe, to defend, to preserve. So what's God saying to me? He said, "I know you get disillusioned. I know you get disquieted in your soul, son. I know you get disappointed. And I know sometimes you get depressed. But hope that in God. Because I'm your help. And I'm your health. And I've been that for 42 years in your life. And I will not stop being your help and your health. You see, it's okay to cry out to God. It's okay to come and sit at the table of the Lord and reason together. It's okay to have that personal relationship, just like you would with a parent. Just like you would say, you know, Dad, I got something to tell you. You know, Mom, I got something to tell you. Just like a parent would say to a child, you know, son or daughter, I have something to tell you. God says, come and let us reason together. Didn't the prophets do the same in the Old Testament when they cried out to God? Oh, God, I don't want to preach that judgment message. God, I don't want to give warning to the people. God, do I have to do this? Lord, does there have to be war? Does there have to be persecution? Lord, do invading nations have to come and bring us into captivity? And God said, yes, because my people have disobeyed. My people have lost faith and hope in their God. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 27, it says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. You know what the prophet was saying? The people were declaring, God's forgotten us. God is hidden from us. Verse 28 says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. God is not sleeping. God didn't die. That's what he's saying to the people through Isaiah the prophet. And he says this, and he says, God, he giveth power to the faint. That's me and you. And to them that have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's for me. Even when I'm tired, even when I'm disillusioned, even when I'm disquieted in my soul, my God, I've got to go back to that verse and say, God, but they that wait upon the Lord, God, I'm going to wait. God, I'm going to wait this thing out. God, whatever it takes, I'm going to wait, because God, my hope is in you. Lord, my help is in you. God, my health is in you. Lord, my deliverance and victory is in you. I have to disquiet the voices of distraction and say, get out of here. Get out of here. Quit bugging me. Quit having this conversation. It's no conversation with you. This is what the Word of God says. The word wait, listen to me, means to look eagerly for something. It means hope. It means expectation. It means to lie in wait and see what God is going to do. Calvin, in his commentary, said about this word, wait, it means exchanging strength. It means gathering new strength and thus being restored, quote. Listen to that. When I read that, I said, wait a minute. What are you saying? Oh, he says, you're getting it now. When you're weak, I'm strong. When you have no strength, I'm going to exchange your weakness and I'm going to put my strength in you. When you're down and you have nothing to give and nothing to show, I'm going to show up and give you my power, my strength, my ability, and my dunamis. We're going to exchange something here, son. You give me your junk and I'll give you a gift. You give me your nonsense and I'll give you a treasure. You give me what you're going to discard and I'll give you a gift from the gift room of heaven. That's what I want to do for you. Man, I'm telling you. I say, okay, let me get this straight here. We're going to have an exchange? Yes. You give me your discouragement and I'll give you encouragement. You give me your sorrow and I'll give you my joy. You give me your death and I'll give you my life. That starts to get me back on track. that starts to get me on the right path and on the right train, on the right railroad track, and I'm starting to say, wait a minute here, what's God saying? Listen, Calvin says this. He says, the prophet therefore shows that godly persons who shall hope in God will not be deficient in strength. And he confirms what he formerly said in Isaiah 30 and 15. Listen to the words, in rest and silence shall be your strength. Now let me take the train somewhere here this morning for a few minutes before I quit. The Bible says that God will renew our strength. The word renew means change. It means to pass on or away from one situation into something else. It means to strike through. You know, when you have a problem, you remember when you were in school and you tried to figure out that equation, you just couldn't get it at the moment, and you worked on it for an hour and a half an hour, and all of a sudden you struck through, you got it. The bell went off, the light went on. You say, oh, I got it now. That's what that word renew means. It means to grow up, to sprout again. You know, sometimes in life we look like everything is dead. We look like everything has been discarded. It looks like everything is, there's no hope, there's nothing. But God reminds us that Jesus was the root that came out of the ground, that sprouted into the Messiah, born of a virgin, died on the cross and rose again on the third day. Listen to what God is saying here. The word renew means to overstep, to get over the distraction, to get over the disquietness in your home, in your heart, to get over that discouragement, to get over that depression, to get over all the troubles that you're looking at, to overstep it, to get away from it. It means to change for the better. It means that newness on the tree, the blossoms, the fruit. And God says, I'll not only renew you, but I'll give you strength, which is his power, his might, and his ability. And then he says, you will mount up with wings as eagles. Listen, the eagle is a majestic bird. The wingspan of an eagle. The age of an eagle. Listen, Clark's commentary says this. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall put forth fresh feathers. Listen to the commentary, like the molting eagle. It has been a common and popular opinion that the eagle lives and retains his vigor to a great age. I like that. You'll like it too when you hit your 60s. Hear what I'm saying. You'll like it also. You mark my words when you get there. You'll say, Pastor was right. Listen, they shall put forth fresh feathers like the molting eagle. It has been a common and popular opinion that the eagle lives and retains his vigor to a great age, and that beyond the common lot of other birds, he molts in his old age and renews his feathers and with them his youth. I like that. I like that a lot. Some people say, you don't look 67. Well, that's because I'm growing some new feathers. That's because I'm molting. People don't understand us. They say, you don't think like 67. No, I don't. Because I'm an eagle that's soaring. I'm mounting up again. I have to get above the troubles of my life. I've got to get above the distractions. I've got to get above the anxiety. But I can't do that unless there's an exchange. Unless I give God my old feathers and my old fogey ways and say, God, give me some new feathers and give me some new fogey ways. We always eat the same flavor ice cream. We always eat the same foods. And then one day you wake up and you go to the ice cream store and you see 50,000 flavors. And you're looking at the board and you're saying, wow, I didn't know there were so many ice cream flavors. Vanilla sounds very bland right now. Vanilla sounds very old fogey feathers. Why don't we go for something out of the box? You ever think that way? It happens to women at a certain age. They go to the store and they shock their husbands. My wife did that to me. We were in the store a few years ago. I hope you don't mind. I've always bought my wife jewelry, and I love buying my wife jewelry, and it's always been dainty and different things like that through the years. And one day in the store, she says to me, "You know, I think I like Gordy." I said, "Who's that?" "Gordy. What do you mean?" "Gordy jewelry, something bigger, different." I said, "So, being hopefully a smart man, I'm going with the flow. Because I could be stuck and say, well, I just like the way you are. Just stay the way you are." And then we're walking in Sears and she makes this announcement. She says, "I think I'd like to buy some boots." I said, "Boots? You don't wear boots." I said to myself, I said, "Okay, let's walk down to the shoe aisle and we start looking at boots." Change, seasons, things out of the box, new feathers, mounting up with the wings of an eagle so that we could run and not be weary, so that we could run swiftly, so that we can move quickly, so that we can hurry along and drive for Jesus and drive away from the distractions and the anxieties and drive toward Him and receive that exchange of new strength. So that we could run, go, and proceed and not faint. And that means to be fatigued or to grow weary. I spoke to you recently on a sermon of how David left Ziklag, the city, unguarded, and their families were taken. And in that sermon, I mentioned 1 Samuel 30 and verse 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which was so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. In 1 Samuel 30 and 10, in the different version, the ESV version, it says, "But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 men stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor." Now here's why I want to take a few minutes of your time. Life can make us weary. Life can make us tired. And honestly, sometimes life can beat the snot out of us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Women get tired. Men get tired. Routine. Going to work year after year, decade after decade. Your legs hurt, your feet hurt, your back hurts. You can't see like you used to. Now you have to wear glasses to see things small. When you didn't have to do that, up until a few years ago, I used to take pride in the fact that I can read the smallest print. I used to say to my wife, "Can't you see that?" She says, "No." Now I have to ask my wife, "What does that say?" Here's where I want to take you for a few minutes. Jesus said in Mark 6:31, he said to them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Sounds like our lives, doesn't it? Wolf down a sandwich, get a drink, a donut, a bagel. I got to go. I got things to do. I got bills to pay. I got a job. The baby's crying, my wife has needs, and there's no leisure. We're working. We're trying to make a living. We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to be good Christian people. We're in a war. We're praying. We're seeking the face of God. I preach 4 times a week. I counsel a lot of people. I have a family. I have grandchildren. I'm trying to give everybody equal time. I look at the clock. It says 5:18, 5:19, 5:20. I never get up past 5:20. I look at the bed. I look at the floor. And I say, God, you're going to have to help me get out of this bed to the shower. I know if I can get there, I'll be okay. And I no longer walk to the shower. You see, when you get older, my friend, even if you have those new feathers, they don't go down to your feet. You start to shuffle to the shower. When you're young, you walk. When you get older, you don't see as well, and you begin to shuffle. But I know this. If I can get to the shower and get that water on my head, I'm going to be good to go for the next 10 hours of my life to go to work. Sitting at my desk sometimes, and most of what I hear is negative, sorrowful, sad, sickness, death, and murder. Sometimes I say, God, do I need this? Do you have a sense of humor today? Did I do something wrong? And I feel like saying, you know, I can be out of here in 15 days and I can end all this. And then someone comes to my door and I've got tears for them and emotion and compassion. And I say, man, if I wasn't here today, I wouldn't have had that opportunity to be blessed and to be a blessing. Lord, I don't know what you're saying. But I know this. Hear me. I'll let you go in a few moments. You got to come away to the desert place and rest. Let me give you a few things to think about. Number one, we must continually return and gather ourselves to Jesus. He's our strength. Number two, we must review with Him and before Him what we have done and what we are doing in life. Number three, we must separate ourselves unto Him, listen to me now, for comfort, for further instruction, and for rest for our body, soul, and spirit. The minister, and I'll speak for myself, must rest from the pressures and rigors of everyday ministry. We must separate ourselves unto Him and away from others. We must ask the Lord to define, listen to the word now, leisure in our life. And I'm going to tell you why. Those that do not adhere to this message and fail to take care of themselves will experience a physical, emotional, and spiritual letdown. The Bible gives us scripture concerning overwork without rest. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he ministered to my wants. For he longed after you, and was full of heaviness, because that you heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What was Paul saying? He's saying this man was working so much in the ministry that he got sick. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick, another minister. That's you and me. Listen, I'm not telling you to go backslide. I would never tell you that. I'm not telling you to go relapse and smoke dope and take crack. I'm not telling you to go out and get drunk. But here's what I'm telling you this morning as a pastor. Because I think this is what the Lord's saying to me. We got to come off the front lines a little bit. Because some of us have been on the front lines for a long time. And we've been fighting not only for ourselves and our family, but for other people. Spiritually, in the spirit world. And that takes a toll on you. It takes a toll on your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit. You get to the place where you just have no more strength inside. And that's a sign that you have to go to the back porch, get a cup of coffee, and stare into space and do nothing. Leisure. You have to define that for your life. It might be sitting around a campfire with a bunch of people roasting marshmallows. I don't know. It might be taking a friend somewhere and going out and getting lunch and saying, you know what? Can you just listen? Can we just have some fun? Can we go watch a good movie? Can we watch something that's funny, not violent, where there's blood and guts? Defining leisure in your life. Because what is God saying to us? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But if we don't go to him, we're not going to get that rest. But if you keep working, you keep struggling, you keep pursuing, you keep pressing, you keep fighting without R&R, rest and recuperation, something negative is going to give out. The tire is going to blow. The belt is going to stretch and break. The engine's not going to work. The spark plug is going to get all gunked up. There's not going to be a good ignition. And all the cylinders are not going to fire. It's summertime. And sometimes you have to say, you know what? I'm going down to the ice cream store today. And I don't care about diet. And I don't care about weight. I don't care about carbs. I don't care about that today because I'm going down and I'm getting myself a banana split. The boat. You ever get the boat? When we were kids, they called it the boat. They put the banana split in the boat. It was a boat. How many scoops? As many as you could put in the boat. What do you want on? Everything you got behind that counter and just a little bit more. And don't feel guilty when you're eating it. That's me. I gotta get over that sometimes. Sometimes you gotta go down and get that good, juicy hamburger. And those sweet potato fries. All those onion rings that are real onion rings. You know what I'm talking about? You ever see when they bring out them onion rings and they're, woo, baby, we're having a party. You have to define your own leisure. I think for some of us, we have to step back a little bit, exchange our weakness for his strength and say, God, I've let this world get to me. I've let all this news and all this depression and all the Supreme Court decisions and everything else that's going on in life, Lord, wear me down to the point that I think I'm in a fog and I can't even think with clarity. What do I need, God? And God's saying, you need some time for leisure and for fun. Go find it. Clean, pure, fun, leisure. People of your choice, food of your choice, cup of coffee. For me, I'm simple. I'm very simple. Leisure for me is waking up early in the morning, getting a cup of coffee, feeding my cats, going out on the front porch or sitting in my rocking chair and staring into space for about an hour. I can re-energize. Leisure for me sometimes is getting on the tractor and mowing the grass. For some people, they hate that. For me, it's like, it's an escape. It's an escape. It's going somewhere with my wife. Going to a cafe, getting a coffee, getting something different. Talking, conversing, dreaming again. Having a vision for our future. Talking about our children, our grandchildren, our family. How can we bless this one? What does this one need? What can we do for this one? How can we love better? How can we improve? How can we help our church that we worship in? How can we help our brothers and sisters actually become our children? How can we help our children in the church? How can we help people strive to greater heights? But if we're weak and we're depressed and we're decrepit, honestly, folks, I don't have much to give you. I have to re-energize. It's like recently, my battery went down. I called Joe. I said, Joe, can you help me? Joe came over and charged my battery in my tractor. But you know what? Reality was, I needed a new battery. You know, I can recharge that thing every day, every time I use it. But guess what? I had to get a new You know, it's nice when you get that new battery. You don't have to worry about jumper cables. You don't have to worry about this and that. You just get in there, go, and boom, you're ready to go. The worst thing to happen to someone that wants to go cut the grass is the tractor don't work.
Or it's stuck.
Yes, and I did that recently also. But you hear what I'm saying? We got to get sometimes not the battery recharged. Sometimes we have to exchange the battery that we have. Get the $5 deposit from God back and let him give us the new battery. God, I'm exchanging this one. Do I get a refund on that? Do I get a little discount? God said, I'll give you a new one. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Amen.
Regaining your strength is very important in the day that we're living. We can't afford to become consumed by the troubles of this world because Jesus warned us in Matthew 24. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, earthquake, pestilence, famine. There's going to be all kinds of chaos. But God says he's as close to us as our right hand. God bless you this morning for listening.